As we continue, well, as we finish, I should say, our sermon series through the book of Philippians, turn to the last three verses of chapter 4, verses 21 through 23. Philippians chapter 4, verses 21 through 23. You know, there was a time when handwritten letters and cards with handwritten notes in them were extremely special. They showed how much one cared for the other, how much one loved the other, what kind of friendship they have. Now we use 240 characters, or we text, or we Twitter, or we Facebook, or whatever it is we do, but not letter writing. And letter writing seems to be a lost art of communication, much like calling someone on the phone. We don't do that much anymore. Letters and cards are very special in so many ways. And the reason that is, I mean, one of the reasons we show how special they are is that, I don't know about y'all, but many of us keep them forever. I have drawers full of cards from my wife, my children, as well as many of you since coming to this church. They're still there. I can always go back to them and find them. I don't have to scroll on my phone because I'll never find anything there. But I know where they're at in my drawer. They are always there. They're special in that way. Historically, keeping letters was always a true thing. Think of our founding fathers. We literally have thousands of letters of them writing to their spouses and then writing to one another. And these letters are so intimate that as you read them, you begin to feel guilty that you're prying in what seems to be their private life. And yet we have all of these letters where they are espousing their loves for their spouse, or they're talking to their friends about one issue or another, or talking about patriotism as opposed to tyranny, talking about what the Declaration of Independence, what the Constitution, what the Bill of Rights actually means, talking about anything and everything. Anybody that can read knows that we have all that we need to explain those documents because they made sure they wrote proficiently all the time, continuously. There's no way you can come away with thinking that somehow we don't know what they meant. But not just on those issues. Just about any issue or any subject you could think about, they're in their letters. And they've all been preserved. They preserved them for themselves, and they have been preserved for posterity because they're special. Paul has written 13 letters that are a part of the 27-book New Testament, letters that gave him a platform and an opportunity to talk to a wider and broader audience, especially letters from prison. But we always must remember, as we talked about in Revelation today, these are not Paul's words. These were given to him by God to give to the church. Makes them special. Present, past, and future. But before this morning's final greetings with grace, I want to do something I haven't done in a long time. So sit back and listen to the whole letter to the Philippians. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you are all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's right for you, for me, to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. So to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment. And these brothers are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in the full accord in one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned with your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it also necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor to such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. We are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have all that much more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their enemy is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. So do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. For I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So for that, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those in Caesar's household. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Pray with me. Father, we're thankful for your word. Your word is so complete. The words, the illustrations, the commands, the doxologies, even the greetings all hit us with the importance of being in Christ and our living together in unity with one another for Christ's sake. Thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't know about you, but once again, having read through this letter multiple times, preparing for messages, but having read through this letter multiple times in my life, this is a great letter. I wish I wrote as well. Some of you have known people that could write this well, and you appreciate those letters even more. The Philippians would have digested this whole letter every time they met. They would have read the whole letter through, and then they would have taken pieces of it to talk about, depending upon what was going on in their day, in the days that they were studying. They would have been encouraged by Paul, talking to them about being in Christ and being united with one another. They would have been encouraged even by some of Paul's commands. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the gospel. If he couldn't see it, he wanted it to be heard all the way to Rome in prison. Paul's emphasis on their being in Christ and in unity with one another will enable them to rejoice in the Lord. Always and again, rejoice in the Lord. That unity in the Lord and that unity with one another will enable them to overcome anxiety. And it will enable them to be content. And this coming from a man who is in prison. And yet he's content there. For God's glory and the good of each other, especially in these dark, dark days that they will be living through and are living through. Now, tucked in these last three verses is much of the same type of gold that we've seen throughout this letter. Here, in these last three verses, we have four greetings and one benediction, or a blessing. From these, Paul teaches us three specific things. First, he wants to teach us of the importance of the communion of the saints. Secondly, he teaches us of the power of the gospel. And third, the importance of the greeting, the importance of the blessing. So first, he seeks to wrap this letter up, emphasizing the importance of the communion of saints. He's been talking about that all the way through the letter. But he's going to wrap it up here with these first three greetings. The first one coming from him. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Now, why doesn't he just say, I greet y'all? Because he's wanting to make sure they clearly understand that each individual person in that church feels like they are being greeted by Paul personally. You say, well, you're making a big deal out of language. Well, language used to be a big deal. How many of you remember It's a Christmas Carol? At the very end of the Christmas Carol, we're in Bob Cratchit's house with Ebenezer there having had a changed heart. What's Tiny Tim's most famous quote? God bless us, everyone. Say that again. God bless everyone. Yes. Dickens did not have in his mind a general God bless us. Dickens had in mind that everyone in that room would be blessed by what had occurred. Personally, that's the power of language. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Every single one. Make sure they hear from me. But he also gives them an example of how important the greeting is for each member. This is an example of how important it is for us the same to look forward to greeting one another when we come together in church. To look forward to that. So you remember he told us to follow his example? This is a pretty easy one. Look forward to and then actually greet one another. You know, Paul has all these different types of greetings, and one of his favorites is what? Kiss one another. He wants us to be that intimate, that close, that united. Greet every saint in Christ. The next greeting, he says, talks about the brothers. The brothers who are with me greet you. Who are these brothers? Well, more than likely, they're the elders and the preachers in the Roman church, the ones he spoke about. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So we have Paul, and we have the leaders of the Roman church. And then we have all the saints greet you. So not just Paul, not just the leaders, but all the believers of the Roman church are sending greetings to this church in Philippi. And it's not just about me, once again, there's only three verses here, so I got to extend this out to make sure you get your money's worth with a sermon. And we have to remember that these greetings aren't Paul's. They come from God, so they're important. The Word of God is breathed out to us, and it's for our teaching, our correction, our rebuke. Even the greetings are important. And here, Paul is saying, look, for me, from the leaders, from the people, we're one in Christ. That's that communion of the saints. In just a few words, he's tied up a whole doctrine concerning how important the communion of the saints are. Connection, he had talked about, being one mind, one love, one purpose in ours in Christ Jesus. He ties us together to teach us the importance. And these are not light greetings, though it seems that way. They're short. They're not light greetings in his mind. This is not you're texting someone and says, can we go hang out in the mall? This kind of greeting comes with a lot of depth. Comes with the type of death that we laugh about when we read words like this. This be the hour when we draw swords together. From the Lord of the Rings. Because we're into battle together. We have each other's back. We are to be that united as warriors for Christ. So it's not just that frivolity of, hey, how you doing? It's, what can we do together? How can we grow together? As I greet you in the name of the Lord, I'm greeting you with all that I am. I'm giving you something. Use it wisely. Communion to the saints. Well, the second thing Paul wants to teach us in this closing is the absolute power of the gospel. He says at the end of verse 22, he says, all saints greet you, especially those in Caesar's household. The power of the gospel for conversion can be found even in Caesar's household. That's what he's saying here. The last place we would imagine. He had told us before, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened here has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become knowledge known throughout the whole imperial guard. Caesar's SWAT team, his SEAL team, whatever, his chosen imperial guard, and to the rest, that my imprisonment is from Christ. You see, it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter where you are in the world. Even in an evil den like Caesar's house, if you are God's, he will draw you out. Guaranteed. That's got to give us great hope and assurance. Every people, tongue, and tribe really means that. We were looking at Ephesus earlier. Pagan city. Great church. Has some issues. But a great church. A church that lasted for a lot of years. The power of the gospel. No place can stand in the way of God's hand. No person can stand in the way of God's hand. God will call forth his people. Nothing, no one will stand in the way of God drawing his people to himself. No one will be lost that is his. That's the message wrapped up in those few words. Even in Caesar's household. Jerome, a couple of hundred years later, speaks of an ongoing story that was told concerning the converts in Caesar's household. And one of the main parts of that story was the fact that it had been taught for, like I said, a couple of hundred years, that one of those converts was Caesar's very wife, came to know the Lord. 30 years after Jesus was crucified and resurrected, this small ragtag religion has its converts even in the Caesar of Rome. 170 years after Christ's ascension, Tertullian said this, "We are but of yesterday, but we have filled the empire. Your cities, your islands, your forts, your towns, your marketplaces, your very military camps, your wards, your companies, your palaces, your senates, your forums, all of these swarm with Christians. We've left nothing to you but the temple of your gods. You won't find any Christians there." What a powerful testimony of the growth and the influence of the church in the first couple of hundred years after Christ ascended. And then 15 years after that, what happened? Christianity was made the religion of the realm. Well, there's a lot of issues that came with that too. But let's just see the positive parts to be sure. All of this happened. No Twitter, no Facebook, no TVs, no iPhones. What was the main impetus that spread the word of gospel? The word of God was letters. Obviously, people were proclaiming the truth, but the letters of the apostles expanded the church in ways that we can't even begin to imagine. We understand how much the printing press helped the Reformation. Words, letters, sermons, everything could be read by the multitude. And the gospel was renewed and spread during that time. letters. Gospel is spread by the grace and power of the gospel in the letters of the apostles. But then he pronounces a blessing in verse 23. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now this blessing is found almost word for word at the end of the letter to the Galatians as well as the letter to Philemon. The grace spoken of here is the blessing that Paul experienced within his own life and ministry. And this grace not only saves us, not only sustains us, but binds us together in Christ. Why is grace so important to Paul, other than the fact that it's certainly the gift of God that keeps on giving? Well, how had Paul's life been defined prior to his conversion? His spirit was consumed by the law. Everything he said, everything he did, everything was consumed by his understanding of the law. If he did all this stuff right, he might get to heaven. Then he was transformed by grace. And his spirit now is consumed by grace. So why wouldn't that be one of his main topics to talk about? You know, the Houston Astros won the World Series yesterday. There's going to be people talking about all the great things that happened in that World Series. Because they're so tied into their Houston Astros. Paul wants us to understand that we are to be consumed by the grace that's been given to us. That grace has been poured into us continuously until it penetrates and permeates to the very core and being of who we are and flows out from us. Grace is necessary for stability. Grace is necessary for continuous growth. Grace is necessary for everything in life. So Paul keeps making that point, the same point that John made in the first chapter when he said, from Christ's fullness we have and are receiving grace upon grace. One grace has not left us before, another one is upon us. Continuous grace, continuous blessing. Paul wants to leave with these children, with these people. As I've told you before, it's a very small church. It's a very unwealthy church. And yet there's many good things happening from that church. And so he leaves them with this promise. The grace of God will be always and continuously with you. All this in a letter. A short letter. Letters used to mean something. A letter was so important because you received a portion of the person that sent it. And the portion that Paul wants to leave us with is the same portion he began his letter with. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for the day you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for the word that you've given us. We thank you, Father, for how you continue to bless us with your grace. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.